The COVID-19 crisis has prompted us to think about what we really need in many areas of life. From groceries to home office equipment to creative ways of staying connected with family and friends. As we anticipate emerging from our quarantine, we'll spend several weeks considering Jesus' most essential teachings. Our message series, Summer on the Mount, brings us back to the basics about what it means to live, think, and act as people who find all we truly need in Him.
Hey everyone, welcome to Church Online this weekend. I'm so glad you are joining us as we continue our series from the Sermon on the Mount called Summer on the Mount. We're actually in summer now. It's beautiful out here. And we've been unpacking the words of the most famous sermon ever. And this is week 7 of 8, so we're almost to the end. Today we're going to hit on a pretty tough topic. And the reason that we're going to do that is because Jesus did. Because right after the part about worrying that Pastor Vern talked about last weekend, here's what Jesus turned his attention to. He turned to judging others, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, this may have been an issue then, in Jesus' day, but I mean, it certainly isn't an issue now anymore. I mean, people would never think of Christians as judgmental now. I never see anything I feel like is judgmental on Facebook, but I mean, since Jesus talked about it, we probably should address it today. And here's the main point. Here's what I think we need to see when we examine judging others from a biblical perspective. It's that our job is not to judge and condemn the world around us. It is to win them over. We are commanded to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. We're commanded to love God and to love our neighbor. We're commanded to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. We are never commanded to beat people over the head with the Bible as a method of evangelism. We're never told to do that. Our job is not to judge and condemn the world. Our job is to win them over. Or as former Bishop Matthew Thomas said, God only needs one prosecuting attorney, and it's not you. It's our job to introduce people to the God who loves them, and He will shine a light on the sin in their lives that needs to be changed. So let's look at this passage. We're up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the first couple verses in there today. Matthew 7, let's start with verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be used to measure you." Now that's the most popular verse, Matthew 7, 1. I think it's the most popular verse in the Bible with people that don't know any other verses in the Bible. Do not judge or you too will be judged. But as we read this, as we understand it, it's important to note that Jesus isn't commanding us to just universally approve of everyone and everything as acceptable. Because Christians are not called to show unconditional approval, but we are called to show unconditional love. He isn't saying, don't ever judge. What he's saying is, be careful. It's dangerous. And when you judge, you're going to be held accountable for how you do it. The caution that Jesus gives us here is that we need to be very careful in how we judge others, because it's going to come back around and be used the same way on us. Now, part of that sounds really good to us, doesn't it? When it says, the measure you use will be used to measure you. That sounds like justice. And sometimes we like when justice happens to other people. But here, Jesus is talking about it happening to us. You want to judge people harshly and unfairly? Well, guess what? That's the same program that you're signing yourself up for. Or do you want to be a person of grace, a person of love, a person of humility? Now that sounds better when we know that is how we too will be judged. So I want to encourage you as we start looking at this passage to judge in the way you would want to be judged. Judge in the way you would want to be judged. We can't use one measure for others and then expect a different, more lenient measure we use for us. God hates when we use different standards. Proverbs 11:1, Proverbs 20:10, Proverbs 20:23, they all talk about how the Lord detests dishonest scales and measurements. And I think when we talk about judging others the way we would want to be judged, quite often that comes down to judging in the way it is giving each other the benefit of the doubt, right? Quite often that's what judging how we want to be judged. It comes down to giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Because I can provide all kinds of explanations and excuses for why I did something the way that I did, but I fail to consider those same things for you. I know when I'm tired, I know when I'm off, I know when I had good intentions, I know when I've been home with my kids for 15 weeks in a row, so maybe I'm not as patient as I would normally be. But that doesn't mean that I give you the same pass. And sometimes this is really hard for us to see. This is really hard for us to see of ourselves. A little while back, I had some interactions on Facebook that really shined a light for me on how quickly I can fall into this kind of hypocrisy. Because somebody had written something and I commented on the status, you know, right there in public to say, hey, here's why I disagree. And, you know, we kind of had an interaction. Now, I care about this person deeply. And so I felt like, oh, they'll take it well, right? They know I care about them. That's how they'll receive it. And they didn't. They didn't appreciate my feedback. And so I kind of walked away being like, man, I can't believe that they didn't take that better than they did. Well, a few days later, somebody called me out on something. And they called me out in the same way. They called me out right there in front of everyone. And it was a valid point. But my feeling was, man, I wish that they had just sent me a message. I wish they had done that personally. I know they care about me, and if they did that, I would have taken it so much better. And some of you are thinking, oh, you probably put two and two together right then, but I didn't. It wasn't until later that night, and I was talking to Anthony about it, and he said of the first situation, I don't know, man, if you did that to me, I wouldn't really like it. I would wish that you just sent me a message, and we could just talk about it with just the two of us. And in that moment, I realized I was upset at someone for doing exactly what I had done to someone else, and I didn't understand why this person was upset, and I saw the hypocrisy. I saw how I gave myself the benefit of the doubt in one situation and didn't give someone else that same benefit of the doubt in another situation. And Jesus is saying here, we have to judge people the way we want to be judged. We have to be fair. We can't be hypocritical in this. Because judging someone else invariably starts with a condition of my heart, as we're going to see in the next couple verses in a minute. But this is what Henry Nouwen says. I love this quote. As long as we continue to live as if we are what we do, what we have, or what people think about us, we will remain filled with judgments, opinions, evaluations, and condemnations. We will remain addicted to putting people and things in their right place. Ouch, right? Are we filled with judgments, opinions, evaluations, and condemnations? Are we addicted to putting people and things in their right place? Those things are about us. That's about the condition of my heart, not the actions or behaviors or beliefs of anyone else. So please, don't ever make condemning your motive or your purpose. Our attitude as Christ followers, it needs to be driven by a desire to see forgiveness, not condemnation. And if that is not where you are, if that's not where I am, then we have to back out quietly. It's not our fight to fight, or at the very least, it is not our time to fight that fight. Because if someone comes to me with something, and they're doing it with a desire to see the situation made right, to see forgiveness and restoration, then even if it's hard, I can take it in and I can listen. And I can respond in a much better way than if someone approaches me from a position of trying to condemn me. If that's how they approach it, no matter how right they may be, it makes it really hard for me to shift into a place where I can take it well. And I bet the same is true for a lot of you. And that's because it starts with a condition of our own heart. It starts with judging people the way that we would want to be judged. And that's fairly, that's kindly, that's privately, that's where we want to see a situation fixed, not where we just want to see somebody put in their right place. And remember, because some of you just go around from fight to fight to fight, wondering what is wrong with everyone else. If someone else is always a problem, it's quite possible that you are the problem. And we have to start by examining our own heart. And here's what Jesus says about doing that. In the next couple verses, Matthew 7:3-5, he asks, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Wow. He says you want to enter into the dangerous realm of judging? Well, you better deal with your own stuff first. You better deal with your own stuff. Makes me think of one of my favorite quotes, Amy's brother Aaron. He has a little girl named Abby, and she's hilarious, and she's good for a lot of great quotes and situations. And one day they were sitting there quietly eating breakfast, and Aaron's looking over at her as she eats, and he looks over again. It's quiet, she doesn't say anything, and she finally looks up at him and she says, look at your own face. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, saying, hey, look at your own face before we do that. Don't be more tolerant of your own sin than the sins of others. Don't be more tolerant of the things that we do. Sometimes I will be much more patient and forgiving of the ways that I screw up. And then when I see other people doing those same things, I'm not nearly as gracious. Now, others of you, you're on the other side of this. As Pastor Marcia pointed out, some people are prone to being much easier on other people and too hard on yourself. For some people, overly harsh self-judgment is a problem. And if that's you, I just want to remind you that God's grace and His forgiveness, they supersede even our own self-judgment and condemnation. That if He tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that it's not our right to say otherwise. Receiving God's grace also means letting go of our perfectionism. But this starts with me being willing to examine myself first, with you being willing to examine yourself. Like we saw David in the Psalms where he said, search me and know my heart. Test me, see if there is any offensive way in me. This can't be about putting people in the right place, or you're going to cause damage and harm, even if you think your intentions are good. Because don't miss the strong word that Jesus uses in this passage. He says, if we do that, we are a hypocrite. Man, hypocrite is a rough word. I think hypocrite is one of the most harsh things you can call someone. Charles Spurgeon notes this about that verse. He says, Jesus is gentle, but he calls that man a hypocrite who fusses about small things in others and pays no attention to great matters at home in his own person. Jesus is gentle, but that is not a gentle word. So don't be someone who worries about the small things in other people's lives while not paying attention to the things going on in your own life. Spurgeon said it that way. I'd say it this way. Spend more time looking in the mirror than you do looking in the microscope. We have to spend more time in the mirror than we do the microscope, because we know a mirror reflects back the image of ourselves. We can evaluate what we see. We can evaluate what's really there. Sometimes we forget, right? Have you ever startled yourself in the mirror? Right after the day that I shaved my beard, I forgot and I went to wash my hands and I looked up and I was startled, right? It was a stark change. Sometimes we forget what's actually in the mirror. Now, a microscope, on the other hand, it allows us to see things with the most minute details possible. Because sometimes we'll say 100 things, 1,000 things, and we won't think much past it other than, well, it came to my mind and that's how I felt, so that's what I said. But then we will take the words of someone else and we'll put them under the microscope and we will break them down to an absurd level. And we'll say, well, he said I did a good job. He didn't say I did a great job. And I think if he really thought I did a good job, he would have said a great job. And I'm not sure if they appreciate my work. And we'll break things down to just an absurd level. If you ever want to see something like this clearly, the mirror versus the microscope, have kids. Now, this is a time-consuming and expensive way to understand this, but it will work because siblings love to complain about each other. At least mine. Your kids, maybe they don't, but mine do. They complain about each other. She hit me. She's being mean. She's not listening to me. They're not including me. And most of the time, the thing they are complaining about is something that they do all the time. So remember, mirror more than microscope. Now, finally, Jesus concludes this section of scripture with some pretty weird metaphors in verse 6, Matthew 7:6. He says, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now the dogs and the pigs here, they represent people who are hostile towards God and towards what God is trying to do on earth. They are people that don't believe in Jesus and they don't live according to what he taught us. And he's saying, don't throw valuable things to them, right? I have two chocolate labs. You don't give anything to them that you're not fine being torn into pieces. You give them a stuffed animal, it's gone in minutes. You give them a bone, a ball, they're gonna wreck it. And Jesus is saying, hey, godly correction has great value. But if you try and give this valuable thing to the wrong people, it's going to be trampled and it's going to be destroyed. So you're going to be wasting your time. You're going to be wasting your energy. And I see so much of what Jesus is talking about in our churches currently. We expect everyone to live their lives according to what's in the Bible. And while I totally agree that that is the best possible game plan for your life, I also know that not everyone has signed up for that. And I want you to see that if you expect people who don't believe in Jesus to live according to what he taught us, you are going to be endlessly frustrated and disappointed. Some of you feel that. Some of you are endlessly frustrated and disappointed because you are expecting people who haven't committed to trying to live a Christ-like life to follow his rules. That's why I always give disclaimers and messages, and I'll say things like, hey, if you are a Christ follower, if you are a serious-minded Christ follower, this is an expectation of us. Because I want to make sure you know that if this is who you are, this is what you've signed up for. But make no mistake, my friends, we signed up to swim upstream. We never signed up to live in a place that legislates morality so that everyone has to do the things that we believe. We made a choice to follow God and to follow his ways. And I wish that everyone would, but not everyone has. And if you haven't done that yet, today would be the perfect day to make the choice to follow him. But if you haven't, I want you to know it's not my business to judge you, to try and hold you to the authority in Scripture and to the words of Jesus. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He asked the question, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? So guys, if you want to lower your level of frustration and disappointment, stop expecting people who don't believe in Jesus to live according to what he taught us. Andy Stanley said the church needs to stop judging non-Christians for not acting like Christians. It makes sense. What else would they act like? As I said earlier, our job is not to condemn and convict them. Our job is to win them over. So pray for people. Share your faith with them. Give them a reason for the hope that you have, but stop beating them over the head with truth that they aren't ready to hear, that they didn't sign up to living their lives according to. You don't clean the fish until after you've got it in the boat. Never actually caught a fish. I don't fish, but I believe that's true. You don't clean the fish till after it's in the boat. We have to stop judging non-Christians for not acting like Christians. But guess what? That doesn't mean that we, if you're a Christian as I am, that we get to act however we want to, that we get a free pass. Stuart Briscoe, I love this quote. He says, our big problem is not getting fallen society to behave like Christians. The big problem is to get Christians to stop behaving like fallen society. Saying, hey, let's look inward, right? Let's study that. It's not that the rest of the world doesn't do this. It's what are we doing here, and do we look and believe and act too much like the rest of the world? And that's what community is for. That's what we are called to do for one another in love. If I see you walking over towards a cliff and I don't warn you first, that's not love. And if I see you making a decision that is not going to lead you to be the man or woman of God that I know you want to be, I'm not your pastor or your friend if I don't tell you that, if I just keep my mouth shut. A few years back, a friend of mine walked into another friend's office and he handed him his phone and he started to tell him, I met a girl at a Bills game. Well, the issue is that he's a married man. He said, we started to talk and I didn't think much of it. We exchanged numbers. And now we've been texting and we've been talking and she wants to get together and I need you to help me. I need you to get rid of this number. I need somebody to help me with this before I make a terrible decision. Now, what kind of friend would this other guy be if he's like, nah, man, go ahead, right? Is she cute? Like, that's not a good friend. A good friend is someone that says, all right, we're doing this. We're getting that number out of there. We're deleting it. We're blocking it. You're never going to have contact with her again. You've come to the right place. That's what a friend does. There's an issue, right? He judged him in that moment. He judged his behavior to be detrimental and wrong to who he wanted to be. And that's community. That's what we're called to do in love. So who loves you enough in life to have difficult conversations with you fairly and gracefully and lovingly? Who has permission to say, hey man, you were out of line back there? Or, you know, hey, you said you're only gonna have 2 drinks and I think you had 12. Who can say that to you? Who can say, you know, I get a sense that this relationship is not something you really should be a part of? Because with each other, in the family, that is what we are called to do. To spend more time looking in the mirror than we do the microscope. And then to judge others the way that we want to be judged. And to hold each other to the standard that we are striving to live our lives according to. But for the rest of the world, for anyone that has not yet given their lives to Christ, our job is to win them over. And we do that with continual love and grace, not with judgment and condemnation. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that Northgate would not be seen as a community of hypocrites. Lord, that we would be seen as a community of honest and open and vulnerable people. Lord, people that desire to grow and desire to help each other grow. And Lord, that we would be seen as people who love the world around us, even if they don't believe what we do, even if they disagree with what we do, that God, we would be people of continual love and grace. And that because of that, Lord, we would win people over to you. And God, we will let you deal with us as you do, Lord, as we walk closer to you. So Lord, help us to be people that are driven by grace, driven by a desire to see reconciliation, and driven by a desire to see you change lives as you do. Lord, we thank you for all this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.